TeethBeat.com.
I'm going hard for my God like I went hard in these streets. Instead of chasing that money, I'm chasing G-O-D. Been trying to walk in this image since I've been forgiven. Just trying to let my light shine so y'all can see the God in them. I turned away from my old ways, say bye-bye to the dope gang. Put the guns down, open my mind to some new things. When I picked up that Bible, the devil ain't like it. I know that he mad, but I know Jesus excited. Cause I'm about to grind for him, grind for him. Make sure he first in everything, give all my time to him. About to save a lot souls just off of my influence. And no, I ain't a preacher, I'ma do it through my music. It's a wonderful feeling when you let the Lord use you. Feeling like Dietrich Haller, have your way however you choose to. Just let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I'm a hustler for the Lord, about to re-up with his
man. I was living wrong, but I'm trying to get it right. Yeah, I was living wrong, but it's too late to get it right. I can go over go or live in a sin-filled life. Man, I'm trying to be like Jesus too, Jesus Christ. Man, I was living wrong, but I'm trying to get it right. And if you living wrong, it ain't too late to get it right. You can no longer go or live in a sin-filled life. Man, you need to be like Jesus too, Jesus Christ.
Verse 2 is for those who probably know me from my past. Don't believe that I changed because they knew how I got down. Probably see me in them strip clubs or serving in them streets. Probably see me flexing bankrolls or swerving with a freak. I'm a two-time felon, what could the Lord do with me? Ain't nothing too hard for God, you just watch and you gon' see. Because a saint is just a sinner who fell down and got back up again. Devil had me on my knuckles, Jesus picked me up again. Dust me off, told me I should walk this way, talk this way. And any sign of trouble that I had that I ought to pray. I ain't worried no more. I tell you I ain't stressing, man. It's power that I found in God. I tell you it's a blessing. I ain't lying, man. Man, you should try, man. You keep on living by that gun, then you gon' die by it. Man, I ain't lying, man. Man, you should try, man. You keep on living by that gun, then you gon' die by it.
Man, I was living wrong, but I'm trying to get it right. Yeah, I was living wrong, but it's too late to get it right. I can no longer go on living a sin-filled life. Man, I'm trying to be like Jesus too, Jesus Christ. Man, I was living wrong, but I'm trying to get it right. And if you living wrong, it ain't too late to get it right. You can no longer go on living a sin-filled life. Man, you need to be like Jesus too, Jesus Christ.
So now you know I'm a changed man. Got a new game plan, but I still rock, bust icy watches and chains, man. The Lord said come as you are, he love me for me. So all you older church folks, don't judge what you see. God judge up your heart, and since he changed your mind, don't judge before you get to know me, make me change my mind. Too many youth has left the church because they ain't feel love. The very place that pose the teachers are that God is love. How can you say you love God but don't show it? When you can love your haters like your brother, then you growing. And man, I'm growing, growing through his word. Stop trying to do it my way and let God work. And now I'm feeling moving, my blessings keep improving. When I say I'm on the ground for God, you ask me what I'm doing. Well, I'm serving, I'm living for his purpose, giving praise to his name at all times.
Man, I was living wrong, but I'm trying to get it right. Yeah, I was living wrong, but it's too late to get it right. I can no longer go on living a sin-filled life. Man, I'm trying to be like Jesus too, Jesus Christ. Man, I was living wrong, but I'm trying to get it right. And if you living wrong, it ain't too late to get it right. You can no longer go on living a sin-filled life. Man, you need to be like Jesus too, Jesus Christ.
Amen. Good evening to you. And that's what we all doing, right? We trying to get it right. It ain't never too late to get it right. If you still breathing, you can get it right. And what is right, Pastor? I'm glad you asked me that. Well, getting it right is accepting Christ as your Lord and Savior. That's the beginning, right there. You start right there to say, Jesus, I'm a whacked out sinner. I admit that. But I accept you as my Lord and Savior. Amen. You're on your way to getting it right. You just got it right. Now all you got to do is get right. Amen. Because all of us coming to this world can't get right. But anyway, welcome to the History of the Christian Church. I'm Pastor O. Going to be your teacher for the next so many minutes here. Amen. In this Christian history class. amen, intentionally named History of the Christian Church because we're followers of Christ, and all of us together make up the body of Christ, amen. So we're talking about the history of the Christian Church. The Christians were first called Christians in Antioch, amen. I believe that's in what, chapter 11, I believe it is, or is it 13, I don't know. It's one of them in the book of Acts, but that's where they were first called Christians. Amen. The Greeks did that. The Hebrews and the proselytes of Judaism called them people of the way, that sect of the Nazarene. But the Greeks called them Christianos, meaning partisan for or follower of Jesus Christ, a Christian. Amen. That's why we kept that name. Because Jesus didn't give it to us, and Jesus didn't call us people of the way either. People outside of Christianity trying to describe us called us people of the way. What way? The way Jesus acted, walk and talk. Christians, followers of Christ, partisans for Christ, hooked up to Christ. I wonder what they would call us today. Could they call us people of the way since we don't talk the way Jesus, we don't walk the way? Could they call us Christians? We don't follow Jesus. He our Lord, he our Savior, but we don't do what he says. We'll work on that later, amen. Well, we've already discussed the seven, I think it was about six reasons why, you know, Christianity, the value of knowing Christian history. There is a value in it. And you ought to know it. Go to our church website if you don't. If this is your first time visiting into this class or attending this class, go to our church website, amen, and click on thank you. Go to our church website and click on Bible classes and go ahead and click on the Christian history handout, and you can get the value of knowing Christian history. Then after that, you can look at the period of preparation. God made preparations. We call it the intertestamental period. We call it the silent years, the 400 silent years. But we found out last week they were anything but silent. Stage closed with the Babylonians and then opened up with the Medo-Persians. Stage closed with the Medo-Persians, opened up with the Greeks. Stage closed with the Greeks, opened up with the Romans. And that's where we find ourselves now under Roman occupation. And we're going to go all the way to AD 100 today. Yes, it's the history of the birth, growth, and expansion of the Christian church. And we're going to look at it in three different ways. We're going to look at the period of local witnessing that went on from AD 30 to 45. And then we're going to look at the period of missionary expansion. That went on from 45 to 68. And then we're going to look at the period of westward growth. And that will go on from 68 all the way up until 100, when the last apostle of Jesus Christ dies. And that would be John on the island of Patmos. Well, don't know that he died on the island of Patmos as he was released from the island after writing all the books ascribed to his name. Amen. So that's what we're going to be getting into tonight. And we're going to start about 50 days after the resurrection and ascension of Jesus. It was 40 days after his resurrection that he ascended into heaven. Okay, 40 days. And it was 10 more days after that that the day of Pentecost came, which means 50. And so 50 days after the death, burial, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ, the church was born. We're all familiar with it. They were in that upper room. We believe it was John Mark's mother's house, or some believe they were in the upper room where Jesus had celebrated the Last Supper with them. Okay, and the Lord had told them to stay in Jerusalem until the promise of his Father comes to pass. And so they did. And one day when they were in that upper room, you know the story, the sounds of rush of a mighty wind hit the room. And then what appeared to be tongues of fire, cloven tongues, landed on each of them, 120 of them. And they all began to speak in languages they had never learned. Okay, they were languages that were known to human beings because the people who heard them speaking said, are not all these speaking Galileans? Of course, the answer was yes. But they were hearing the wonderful word of God in their own native languages. That is an awesome miracle right there. God knows how to get somebody's attention. But that's when the church was born. And that's A.D. 30. That's when the body of Christ was born into this world, okay? When people, human beings, started becoming what Jesus told Peter, thou art Simon, thou shalt be called Cephas, which means a rock, not the rock. As we'll see when we move further into Christian history, one particular church, Catholic Church, universal, Catholic meaning universal, they took that to mean Peter was the rock that Jesus would build his church. Could you imagine Jesus trying to build his church on Peter? Peter couldn't even remember Jesus' name three times. The last time he denied Jesus, him and Jesus were looking at each other straight in the face. Amen? I think you'll find that in Luke chapter 22. That's that last temptation and when Peter denied him. Okay, so he wasn't talking about that, but what he meant was you're a rock. He's a rock. John's a rock. Matthew's a rock. And on top of these rocks, and all of us who have accepted Christ are rocks. And amen, we comprise, all together we comprise the body of Christ. We comprise his body, the church. The church, as 1 Corinthians tells us, is the body of Jesus Christ, made up of baptized believers in Jesus Christ. Amen. And so on that day, the church was born. Peter comes out and he puts forth a brand new message that faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ can make you right with God forever. It could cleanse you once and for all of all your sins. That had never been preached before. That had never been taught before. This is brand new. And now a new movement has begun. By the day we get to end of today's class, they will have moved out from being thought to be an offshoot of Judaism. That little ragtag bunch of 120. Will turn into thousands. Amen. They will become no longer thought of as some, like I said, a subsidiary of Judaism, but a standalone Greco-Roman religion. And don't let that word religion bother you. A lot of people know that word means, for pagans, that word means that we practice our religion to be made right with our God. Well, Christianity is completely different. Our God made us right with him. And so our religion is to live for him. Amen. So don't let that word bother you. Some folks get upset with the word Christian. Some folks get upset with the word religion. Amen. So we're going to take a look at the period of local witness and the period of missionary expansion and the period of westward growth. And in just 70 years, Christianity, which starts in Jerusalem, goes to throughout Judea, goes to Samaria, and then after Acts chapter 12, it goes to the uttermost parts of the earth. And for them, as far as they were concerned, that meant the Roman Empire, although some believe that Paul did make a trip to Great Britain, and he did make a trip to Spain. We don't know that for sure. Nobody wrote about it. Nobody can confirm that. But that is what believed, because that is what Paul said he was wanted to do. But he went more than enough places to get the word all over the Roman Empire. Imagine that. God used two people. One, an ignorant, unlearned fisherman named Peter, and the other, who sat at the feet of Gamaliel, and you can read about his resume over in Philippians chapter 3, that Hebrew of the Hebrews, okay? Both of them sat at the feet of Jesus, and these two together, with the people that the Lord God brought alongside of them, managed to, in just a mere 30 years, really stretching from about AD 37 to AD 67, well, actually AD 58, because that's when he ends up in Rome and is arrested. So before we get into this, let's pray and then jump right in and get into these questions, okay? I know you already read. Here's something. Let's pray first before I say this. Lord God, our Father, we give thanks tonight. We praise your holy name. Thank you for allowing us to see you in history. Thank you, Father, for gathering up people who wrote down everything that was going on, people like Eusebius, the historian, and Cornelius Tacitus, the Roman historian, and Flavius Josephus, the Jewish historian. We thank you for all of them, and for Procopius, Father, and others who wrote these things down, and they were not particularly friendly or fond of Christians. And so they had no reason to write lies that made them look good. They just wrote what they saw and what was going on in that particular period and in that time, Father. And we thank you for that, because that's how we know what happened after the Bible closed. That's how we see you from that day to this day. And so we thank you for all of these people that you had to write down everything so that we could discover it and make two and two add up to four when it comes to knowing the history of the church beyond the year AD 100. Bless us, Father, to understand this period of local witnessing, this period of missionary expansion, and this period of westward growth, and help us to see you start in Jerusalem and leave there and never go back, but go all the way around the world, even to South and North America, the last bastions to be evangelized. And now we stand waiting on Jesus Christ to come back, because you said, Jesus, when the gospel has been preached to the whole world, then you would come back, and that's been accomplished, Father. And so you could come back any day, any time. So help us to understand. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So if you like to answer some of the questions, all you have to do is press 1. Amen. That will put you in the host queue. And then I can open up your phone. Now, background noise. I don't allow background noise. While I'm talking, I'm going to be opening and closing the microphones to try to find the background noise. When I do, I'm going to close your microphone, right? Now, here's a way to eliminate background noises and not get eliminated. All you have to do is make sure that when you're not talking, mute your phone, because we don't want to hear what's going on in your house and all that stuff, because if I hear it, I'm going to search for it, and then you're going to hear your phone say, unmute it. Mute it, not unmute it, but mute it. And when you hear that, that means your background noise. And you got muted. I'm going to try you out and let you back in. But if I hear that noise again, I already know where it's coming from, and I'm going to get you. Amen? I'm just joking. But I'm going to do that for real, though. So keep the background noise to zero. No dishwashing, no rattling ice cubes in a glass. No babies singing and all that there. And, okay, we're going to go ahead and get to these questions. Okay, how's everybody doing this evening?
Doing well.
How are you? Okay, I'm going to click all y'all talking at one time. All y'all finna get clicked right now. Hey, man, good evening, everybody.
Good evening.
Hey, Mother, how you doing?
All right.
Doing much better, thank you.
All right, Eric's on my all right. you know I keep doing
it. I mean, I'm just glad to hear that voice.
Okay.
Thank you.
Okay. Yeah. Okay, first question. Now, if you're about to read into the answer of another question, I'm going to stop you. So you're going to have to be specific in the answer. Now, I want to get everybody with this because Jesus, he tried to get me with it, but I just happened to have done it, so I didn't get got. But we're going to see who get got. Number one is, who's answering their questions tonight because they didn't do them in the last 7 days? Don't answer me. Tell Jesus. Okay, number two is, you see where it says in the first answer, at the end of the first answer, it says, see Acts 1 through 12. How many people read, don't answer me, answer Jesus. How many people read Acts 1 through 12?
Okay.
See Acts 1 through 12. Or did you just search for the answer to the question? There is also one that says see Acts 3 through 6. But if you read 1 through 12, you don't have to see 3 through 6. Now, the way I got out of reading 1 through 12 and 3 through 6, all I had to do was tell Jesus what was in 1 through 12. And he said, well, you don't have to read it. And then he said 3 through 6. I said, well, I just told you what's in there. You don't have to read it. That's just to let you know what kind of teacher the Holy Spirit is. When you answer this question without reading or knowing what's in Acts 1 through 12, you really didn't get the answer to the question.
Okay.
But you did answer the question.
Okay.
Oh, you read the book of Acts.
Right. Just read. What I did was I'm lazy. So I got the NIV on Bible. Well, actually, I got Bible Gateway. And if you put it on the NIV, what it will do is you can play it and just listen to it. But then I also have Acts the movie, and I love watching TV. So I took Acts. It's the NIV Bible word for word, but it's a movie. And the script is the NIV Bible word for word. They even show the scripture at the bottom of the page, at the bottom of the screen. I put that in and just watch Acts 1 through 12. That's the easiest way to do it. See, I remember a movie. If I go see a movie, I can come tell you about it. But if I sit down and just read Acts 1 through 12, then I'm going to sleep pretty soon, and there you go. So next time you see something like that, if you're studying under the tutelage of the Holy Spirit, if you cannot tell him what's in Acts 1 through 12, then you need to read it. I know that's a lot of chapters to read, but trust me. See, what you didn't get is what the Holy Spirit wanted to give you if you had read it. See, y'all would be, who is that? Who is that? Y'all would be, you know what I mean, one-on-one. It would be you and the Holy Spirit. And no telling how much more he would have given you if you read Acts 1 through 12. But all you got from him was the answer to this question. And the question is, what happened 50 days after the resurrection?
The answer is, the period of local witnessing, 30 through 45, it says 50 days after the resurrection, the Holy Spirit was given, the accordance from Jesus, promise, providing divine power for witness in a hostile world, bringing the presence of Christ for fellowship and strength, and empowering leaders to begin important movements.
See Acts 1 through 12.
Right.
Now, you see how this is a different class? It's a more mature class because it's going to ask you to do things that might require a lot of reading, like all of the scriptures we had last week. All of that is so that the Lord can, See, when you go and look those scriptures up and when you read those scriptures, you got a better chance of having them stay with you than just reading where the scripture is. You have a better chance if you go there and read it. And anytime you hear it or somebody says something, that scripture will pop up for you. The Holy Spirit will bring to your remembrance when you read that. And so, yeah, the Holy Spirit was given so that the church could function. Jesus said, after the Holy Spirit comes on you, you'll have power. And if you've read the book of Acts, you know they needed a lot of power because Satan was not playing. He came after them with the Jews, okay, after the Jews couldn't do anything. And Paul started leaving the Jewish areas and going into the Gentile world, and then he would go to the synagogue, but they would kick him out. So he turned to the Gentiles. And you recognize that Paul, they needed power. First, if you heard me preaching yesterday, Paul ran into a guy named Elymas. His name means sorcerer or Bar-Jesus. His name means sorcerer, trickster, magician. And he was the counsel to Sergius Paulus, okay? So the devil was using Elymas to block him. Paul needed supernatural power to get Elymas out the way and win Sergius Paulus, and he did. Elymas went blind for a time, not permanently. God didn't permanently blind Paul. Jesus ain't permanently blind Paul, but he got his attention. And I bet you when Elymas got his sight back, like Simon in Acts chapter 8, he was another magician that Philip ran up against him and Peter ran into him. I bet you, you know, they came to Jesus. They had to come to Jesus moment after that. So God does everything for a purpose. But they were going to need power because, see, what we don't understand in the church today is the devil trying to stop us from doing the work that God called us to do. And we cannot be in the devil's world. Yes, and this is the devil's world. That's what Jesus called it, and causing the prince the power of the air. The prince of this world comes and has nothing in me, okay? And we all know that Jesus went to prepare a place for us in his Father's house, not somewhere here on earth. Amen?
Okay.
Okay. So let's dig deeper into this period of local witnessing. At Pentecost, persons from every part of the known world were saved and did what when they returned home?
Second paragraph. At Pentecost, persons from every part of the known world were saved, and they returned to their own cities to establish Christian churches. Persecution, poverty, and international bickering were only temporary hurdles. See Acts 3-6.
Amen. When they preached to folks, well, you know, I don't want to jump ahead of myself, but people, when they left, now, what if people in church came and heard a sermon, you know, sang some praises to God, heard a sermon, went to a Bible class or Sunday school? What if they went and told other people like these people did? What if when they went back home, people who were around, they preached the gospel? What if we were like them and we didn't just go and hear a word, but when we heard that word, we spread that word? Because that's what they did. And what they did was, remember Jesus said, you go to Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria. And so that's what they're going to do. They're going to go to Judea. They're going to go to Jerusalem and Samaria. Now, God's going to give them some impetus. He's going to give them a reason to go. But whatever the reason they go, they finally went. Whatever the motivation was, they went. And they spread the word. Okay, number three, martyrdom of Stephen marked a turning point in two respects. What are they?
That's number three. Martyrdom of Stephen marked a turning point in two respects. It began the persecution that drove witnessing Christians from Jerusalem into all Judea and Samaria. And it moved Saul, the persecutor, toward personal conversion to Christ. The local witness grew because of Peter's preaching to a Gentile, from which he was required to give explanation to the church at Jerusalem. The founding of the Gentile church at Antioch and the martyrdom of James, son of Zebedee. Saul's conversion, his preparation for service, and his ministry at Antioch provide the background for service, and his ministry at Antioch provide the background for the second stage of Christian development.
Amen. So that persecution, See, God got a way to get us up out of our comfort zones. And see, we as Christians have become church lazy. That's all we really want to do is go to church, go to Bible class, Sunday school, do some Bible study at home. But we have a hard time telling other people about Jesus. Or we feel like, well, see, that's not me. My thing is going to church and studying the Bible and doing Sunday school. That's good. We're supposed to study to show yourselves approved. But Jesus said you're going to be my witnesses. So if you're not being a witness for Jesus on a daily basis, see, they did it on a daily basis. They did it every opportunity they had. Every opportunity that came up in front of them, they took it. As we'll see, if you study the book of Acts, you'll see every opportunity they had to spread the word, they did. And, you know, when Peter went down to Cornelius' house, they kept trying to kill him, so he had to get up out of there. So he went down to Cornelius' house, and he preached. He opened up the door to the Gentiles, because if Paul had done it, it would have forever been a problem, as we'll see later on. It was a problem, okay? But since Peter had to give an explanation in chapter 11, but it's his explanation in chapter 15 that really wins the day, and that was a huge decision, but we'll talk about that later. Okay.
Before we go to the next one, I did feel like I wanted to read a little bit more and go back and see about when Stephen was murdered. And so I did read. I'm not confessing that I didn't read the other stuff. I'm not saying that. But I did go to Acts chapter 7. And read about being martyred. And I just want to say that you're right. If we want to be like those saints, those apostles, then we got to know what they did. And I really would like to think that if I were being martyred, that I could look them in the face. And or maybe if I looked up like he did and saw Jesus there at the right hand, that would give me some courage. But even if I did not like to think that I would say, Lord, please forgive them, for what they're doing. But I don't know. I hope I'm never in that position either.
That is some kind of faith to have. And this is, again, what we were talking about, why you need the Holy Spirit, because that's not human. I mean, Jesus did that from the cross because he was intimately aware of anything his Father was about to do. And so he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And I'm of the mind that God was about to do something, or Jesus just, that wasn't something somebody said prophetically that he would say on the cross. Okay, so that's a brand new thing, first time said. So what was God getting ready to do? Well, now we have a follower of Christ filled with the Holy Spirit, because that's how Stephen is described, as a man who is filled with the Holy Spirit. And we know filled can happen over and over and over and over. Whenever God needs, that's why people get filled and anointing mixed up. Anointing is the power we have from God to do whatever God wanted us to do. That's a one-time thing. But God can fill us over and over and over. For instance, he filled them with the Holy Spirit when the church was born in Acts chapter 2, when they got threatened not to preach no more, and Peter and them came home and told them what they said. They all prayed together, and the Bible says they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. That means God filled them to do what they asked to do, and that's to preach the word more boldly in the face of this threat, to preach it more boldly. And now here we have Stephen, a man who spoke up. They were happy with Stephen in the first part of his speech because they were kind of loving it, especially the Pharisees, okay, and the scribes. They were loving it, even the Sadducees, because he hung heavy in the first five books of Moses, which they hang heavy in. But then they got through with him when he left and went to talking about David and everything else. But, yeah, they became upset with Stephen at the end because he really brought the hammer down. And I'm sure they felt the conviction of the Holy Spirit, right? And so they gnashed their teeth at him and dragged him outside the city where they
They
didn't even want to hear what he was saying. It's as if it was like scratching your nails against a chalkboard on them. You know, they were that perturbed at what he was saying. And so they took him out and they stoned him without any permission from the Romans. They just stoned him, okay? And while Stephen is under the stones dying and about to bleed out, rather than being pelted with a bunch of little stones, usually when they stone you, a stone was dropped from a great height and crushed your head. If you watch this DVD I have on the Book of Acts, you'll see that's exactly what happened. They knocked him to the ground, and then this guy came with a big old giant rock and dropped it right on his head. Okay, that's the way Stephen went out. But while he's before the big crush comes, he literally asked the Lord to forgive them and don't lay this sin to their charge. Now, that's Christ-like right there. When you are suffering like that and you own Jesus, you deny yourself, take up the cross, and follow him at a time like that, that is something to see. And I'm sure that had an effect on Paul. Or Saul, who was standing in the crowd. I'm sure that had an effect on him. And I'm sure because when he brings Stephen up in his speech, he goes straight to tears. Okay? Mm. When he has to talk about Stephen and I was holding the coats, why they stoned him. If you read it, you can tell he is emotional. He is in tears. But that has to be a memory that on the one hand hurts him, but on the other hand amazes him. And it makes him strive for that kind of faith. And when you read 2 Corinthians chapter 11, you see Paul mimicking Stephen in his whole life. You get to find out a lot about that. Thanks for bringing
that up. Thank you for the key that to everything you said that I was missing was full of the Holy Spirit. So in my own flesh, no, I could never do that. But I have to remember who's in resident inside me, the Holy Spirit. So thank you.
In Acts chapter 11, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, James, Herod chopped his head off. That's what happened to him. All of these things helped to spread the word. Even though they were under persecution, they weren't so scared where they went that they didn't tell those people about Jesus. God has a way to get us up out them walls. We love to get inside them four walls and just live there. Okay, just move in, put a bed in there. Under the leadership of the Holy Spirit, a new direction of witnessing was begun with who?
Period of missionary expansion on 45 through 60, under the leadership of the Holy Spirit, a new direction of witnessing was begun with Paul's three missionary journeys between the years 45 and 58, when he was seized in the temple at Jerusalem.
Amen.
Right there, isn't it? Yeah.
That's it. Thank you, sir.
Yeah. Wow.
Amen.
Yes.
Now the Holy Spirit, since they've gone, now he's following the plan, right? The plan is from Jesus, and we know from John chapter 16, verse 12 through 15, you know, when he, the Holy Spirit, has come, he's going to tell you all of this stuff. He's not going to speak on his own. He will show you what's to come. And when he speaks, he'll be speaking what he heard from me. And what I heard from my Father. And that's how he works with us, right? So under the leadership of the Holy Spirit now, we find that they've gone to Jerusalem. You can easily read about that and had great success while under persecution from the Jews or Sanhedrin, Council of 70, right? And under the direction of the Holy Spirit, they went to Judea. They went to Samaria. You can find that in Acts chapter 8. Okay, and now the Holy Spirit wants to go off the pages. He wants to go off the pages. Now it's to the uttermost parts of the earth. And this is where Paul comes into the picture. And like I said here, from 45 to 58, this man is just going to do something that simply never, you know, today we have all these modern conveniences. We have all jets and we have the internet and we have every kind of thing to take the word all the way around the world, daily. He didn't have any of that, any of it. So most of his missionary journeys, the first one I think being some 300 and some odd miles, right, 1,400 miles, 3.5 years. His second missionary journey is 3,000 miles and several years, the same as the third. Okay, all of this accomplished on foot, cart, horse, and ship. No internet, no telephone, none of these things, no computers, none of that. How do two men, with those God brought alongside them, evangelize the whole world, and we can't evangelize our block? Number five, between the years 45 and 58, during those 13 years, what New Testament books were written?
Okay. During the 13 years, he wrote two books of Thessalonica and at least two to the Corinthians and one to the Galatians. And one to the Romans. After his imprisonment in Rome, about A.D. 61, he wrote the letters known as Philemon, Colossians, Philemon, Ephesians, and Philippians. Probably was released for 4 to 5 years. But the extent of his travel during this time was unknown. He wrote the letters known as 1 Timothy and Titus. In this interim, he may have gone as far west as Spain or even Britain on one journey. He was imprisoned in about AD 67 in Rome. Interim, and he may have gone to the far west of Spain. To Rome, just before his death at the hands of Nero. He wrote 2 Timothy. Amen.
And amen. Thank you, sir. And that's the book I'm preaching from right now, 2 Timothy. That's where we started with Paul. You know, I fought a good fight, kept the faith, and now I'm laid up. But what we did is went back to the beginning of his year. When I preached Peter, it was the direct opposite. We went to the beginning of Peter's call to Christ, and then followed him to the end. But Paul, we started at the end and went back to the beginning. Amen. We know Nero served as the Roman emperor. Paul served under three emperors. Caligula, well, Tiberius for a little while, but Caligula, Claudius, and Nero. Nero served from 54 to 68. We know what happened in 64 real quick. Rome caught on fire because Nero was trying to do some renovations. And Rome, it got out of control. City burned from 9 to 10 days, right? And the people get mad. And they want to blame him. He blames Christian arsonists. So not the Jewish persecution, but now it's imperial persecution. And it's going to last from AD 64 up until 312 AD when Constantine comes to power. And he signs into law what's called the Edict of Milan officially ending imperial persecution against Christians forever. But of course, as we'll see in the future, Christians gonna persecute themselves. So it was a good thing that they got out of it from then, but then they're gonna get right back into it when they do it to themselves. It's crazy. They're gonna have a civil war that lasts over 100 years. They call it the 100 Years War. They also had a 30 Years War, and both of them were silly. They were civil wars because it'd be Christians fighting other Christians over interpretation of Scripture, but we'll get to that way later. Okay? Thank you, sir. I appreciate that.
Yes, sir.
What was a constant theme? Number six, what is a constant theme of Paul's letters to the Gentile churches?
Although the earliest Christians were Jews, soon most new converts were Gentiles. And a central theme of doctrinal discussion was how to reach and integrate Gentiles into Christian churches. This was a constant theme of Paul's letters.
Amen. Amen. Can you read that up until Empire's Largest Cities?
Sure. Writings of Christians several centuries later may be correct in speaking of extensive missionary activity by other apostles, but these accounts are too meager to be of much value. Churches were established through Paul's efforts in some of the empire's largest cities between the first and second year. Oh.
Okay, that's enough. Thank you, Rebecca.
You're welcome.
Okay. Amen. Amen. As we're going to see, we'll go into the a question is going to come up, and we'll discuss more about that. Well, actually, it's coming up right now. Let's go ahead and ask that, and then we can talk more about that. Paul and Silas, number seven, Paul and Silas attended a conference in Jerusalem about A.D. 50, about what?
It says, between the first and second missionary journeys, Paul and Silas attended a conference at Jerusalem about A.D. 50 to discuss whether persons must become Jews before they could become Christians. Should I stop there or continue?
You could continue down to through Judaism.
Okay. James, the brother of Jesus, presided at the meeting. After some people, including the apostle Peter, had spoken, the group agreed that any Gentile could find salvation by simple faith in Christ without going through Judaism. Hallelujah.
That was enormous important that they get that right. How do we become Christians? See, if you look in chapter 11 of the book of Acts, you'll see where Peter had to give an explanation to some of the Pharisees who had joined the church. Okay, and they brought into it, they were the Hebraic Jews, the nationalists, Jewish nationalists. So they brought into it and became later known as the Judaizers. They were having separation anxiety. They didn't know. The question here was not that some Jews accepted Jesus as Messiah and some didn't. That's completely wrong, a wrong way to look at chapter 15. But the question is this question, or this statement, or question, are there parts of God's law that can be left aside? Because when God spoke to them, he said these things would be forever and ever from generation to generation. So how do you say now we don't have to obey the dietary laws? Why do you say now that people don't have to be circumcised when God gave us circumcision from one generation to the next? Why do you say that now? Because Christ is, if you read Colossians, you'll find that Christ is our circumcision. Not a circumcision in the flesh, but a circumcision in the heart. So God hasn't ended it. He mended it. Amen. He fixed it. And so it didn't end, but they couldn't understand that, and they didn't know how you can say that now we don't have to do this, we don't have to do that. Well, Jesus, everything God told them to sacrifice, to get right with him, Jesus Christ became all that. He swallowed it all up. He became the final sacrifice to be made right with God. No guilt offering, no sin offers, no kind of offerings, no wave offerings, none of those offerings. All of them gone. It's now simple faith in Jesus Christ. So that is the crux of the argument in the first apostolic council. How are we made right with God? Even today, there are some Protestant denominations and Catholic denominations that say you have to do this, 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 and this to be right with God. Apostolics say you need to give evidence of speaking in tongues. That's nowhere in the Bible. Okay? So whenever these arguments come up, we're going to see seven ecumenical councils when we get further down the road. And every one of them are going to be about the person of Christ, except for maybe the seventh ecumenical council. But all the rest of them centered around the person of Christ. How are we made right with God? And that's what the argument is here in chapter 15, because Paul has gone the 1,400-mile trip, spent three plus years, got stoned and left for dead. And then he comes back to Antioch and hear these Judaizers, these folks who have joined the church and brought that Judaism with them, are saying, these people that you just walked 1,400 miles, spent 3 years preaching to, cannot be saved unless they become proselytes to Judaism first, accept Jesus and all the rules, regulations, and bylaws, then they can be saved. But that's it. Now, you see how the devil crept up in the church and tried mm-hmm. to tear up how we're made right with God? He's going to make them forget our relationship to Christ over the course of this study seven times. And they're going to have to remember who Jesus is seven times. Okay? But as we're going through, I'll point out and don't want you to miss that Satan is behind it all. He is behind it all, trying to upset the church. And so James, after Peter gives his explanation about what happened at Cornelius' house and how God gave him the Holy Spirit before he even got through preaching, well, that won the day. James said, well, since the synagogues are all over the Roman Empire and the law is preached in there and taught every day, then he sent out his ruling that no, the Gentiles don't need to become proselytes to Judaism. Just they had certain practices as Gentiles, drinking blood, going to the temple, and like especially Corinth, going to the temple and sleeping with the temple prostitutes or priestesses is what they called them. But we would call it the Mustang Ranch, the Bunny Ranch. And they were prostitutes, but they called them something else. Okay. All right. Which period closes with Paul's death? Or the death of Paul?
Chapter is during this period, which closes with the death of the Apostle Paul at Rome in AD 68. Nine other New Testament books were written: James, Mark, Matthew, Luke, Acts, 1 Peter, Jude, 2 Peter, and Hebrews, perhaps in that order.
Yes, indeed. Amen. Thank you, Mother. Appreciate that. And now you Amen. See that Paul's writing to the Galatian churches, James writing to Jewish Christians, okay, wherever they were, okay, predate the Gospels by decades. Okay. These books, these letters that Paul wrote, the Gospels didn't begin to be written, I believe, until as late as 65 to 68. And we know John didn't write until 96 to 100. But Paul wrote these letters to strengthen and encourage the churches that he had planted. And one thing, Paul planted all these churches during his three missionary journeys. He never once called himself a bishop. Just because he planted those churches didn't mean he was over those pastors. Those pastors were autonomous in each and every single church they had. and the only person who was their bishop was Jesus Christ. We'll see later on where that bishop stuff came from, and then when you'll understand when I say this, Martin Luther is turning over in his grave because the Protestant church that he went through all that trouble to found got bishops. Why did the priesthood, number nine, why did the priesthood, the Sadducees, the Essenes, and many of the other aspects of Judaism of Jesus' day disappear?
Okay, that's where it says the New Testament describes Christianity spread from Jerusalem to Antioch and to the Gentile cities of the Eastern Mediterranean. A Jewish revolt broke out in the Palestine about 66, but a Roman army under the Titus aggressed the revolt by destroying Jerusalem and Herod's temple in 70. The sacrifices ceased and the synagogue had been the center of the Jewish worship ever since. The priesthood, the Sadducees, the Essenes, and many other aspects of Judaism of Jesus, they disappeared. Jerusalem ceased to be the center of Judaism until recent times.
Amen. Thank you, Deaconess Loretta. Appreciate that. You know, Jesus' brother, James, who was the pastor of the Church of Jerusalem or bishop of the Church of Jerusalem, but that word bishop is not the same as it's used in the hierarchical system. It's used as bishop, presbyter, which means priest, a shepherd, overseer, elder. They are all the same thing. They're talking about preachers, pastors. So I could call myself Bishop O, but I don't want to. I like Pastor O because Bishop O sound like a cereal. So I want to be Pastor O. Okay? People be like, you look Fruity Crunch. You look like Cap Crunch. No, so I was going to say. Anyway, okay, but I'd rather say Pastor O. So all of those groups fell off. What God was doing is Christianity has to go to the uttermost parts of the earth, and Judah, he's through with Judaism. They just not through with it. So what happens is the Jews, after the death of James, the Jews just go into a revolt, right? Not so much the Christians, but the Jews. They regard James as James the Just for his strict adherence to Judaism, even though he was a Christian. As you'll notice, when Paul comes back in Acts chapters 22 and 3, James comes up with this ruse. He say, everybody here know that you're going around preaching they don't need to be Jews first. They can just believe in Jesus and be saved. But they're going to be mad because they're going to all know you here. So here's what I want you to do. We got these three men over here who have made vows. I want you to go ahead and make a vow, pay their expenses, and shave off your head. Then people will see that you're a practicing Jew, and all that stuff they say about you ain't even true. So they went down to the temple, right? It did not work. They grabbed Paul and started beating the crap out of him. If it hadn't been for a Roman centurion there or a Roman guard, they would have killed him. Okay, so it did not work. But James was known as James the Just for his strict adherence to Judaism. And so God was through with all of that. And Christians, once again, needed to move out and go to the uttermost parts of the earth. So he shut Jerusalem down as the place of center of worship. And he's moving it slowly to Rome. And Rome will become the new center of worship. And Christianity is going to move from Rome to the east. This is going to move from the east, from Constantinople. It's going to move even further east to, believe it or not, Russia, of all places. Amen. Number 10, what happened to the Jerusalem church, and how did the gospel reach the urban centers such as Alexandria and Carthage? And you know, those are what? North African countries. Wow. So Christianity is about to go to Alexandria and Carthage?
Okay.
And Jerusalem church was also scattered in 70, and the gospel spread westward through the Roman Empire.
The New Testament does not describe exactly how the gospel reached urban centers such as Alexandria and Carthage. When Paul reached Rome, a Christian church already existed there, but how it began is unknown.
Amen. Isn't it amazing that these people got saved? They don't have a whole 66-book Bible. They just have whatever teachings, Paul. We know what writings are already out there because we just read. So they got quite a bit to read, right? Amen. But they were really into witnessing. I mean, somebody went to Rome with enough spiritual maturity to plant a church, appoint a pastor, and already be in existence before Paul even got there. And we don't know to this day who started that church. And it turns out the same thing was happening in North Africa. That's why black folks got to stop believing that we got our religion from the white man when we got here. This is, let's say it's the AD 50s. They're getting it in the AD 50s. Okay, so long before 1611, black folks heard about Jesus and had accepted him as Lord and Savior in Africa. Alexandria's in Egypt.
Okay.
And Carthage is right there where Libya is. So this is North Africa. We know Ethiopia has received the word as early as Acts chapter 8. This is in the AD 30s. But every year we seem to believe that when we get into black history that we absorbed the white man's religion when we got here. That is so false. We already had it. There were already, everybody in Africa wasn't like Shaka Zulu. Everybody in Africa was not waiting on the British to come there with Christianity. They already had it. Amen.
Okay.
Amen.
All right.
Amen. Number 11. What did extant second century writings explain about the Apostle John?
It says extant second century writings explain that the Apostle John spent his old age in Ephesus, where he wrote the five New Testaments, books attributed to him. These books contain warnings against diluting Christianity and minimizing either humanity or the deity of Christ. The advocates of these views cannot be identified, but their presence is significant because these same doctrinal aberrations appeared in the second century. Severe persecution occurred under the Roman Empire Domitian, 81 through 96. Apparently, John was in prison on Patmos, where he wrote the book of Revelation, defying the Rome's attempt to impose emperor worship on Christians. The literature that became the New Testament canon has not yet been brought together in one book. The various churches used the Old Testament together with those Christian writings they might possess. All at the close of the century, the Christian movement was thriving, firm in doctrine, and growing in numbers. Amen?
Yes, indeed. You know, Christianity, Trad, we're off the pages of the handouts now. Now we're going into the book. So your assignment for next week is read the introduction and chapter one. The introduction and chapter one. Because we're going to get into the pages now. The book's going to do a little bit of review, okay? But then we're going to go a whole lot further than we are now. And, you know, Christianity tried to win over the Jews, didn't work out so hot. Okay, tried to win over Rome, longed to win over Rome. And, well, imperial persecution is about to break, well, has broken out. And we're going to see a whole lot more about that in the coming days. Again, if you have any questions about tonight's class, okay, everything is in the book. You don't need a handout. You don't need to go to the website and look nothing up. All you need to do is read chapter one. There'll be questions at the end. I've already told you I have discovered 10 faux pas that I made in the book. But they're not so bad that they take you off track. Okay, so when you see them, when you come across the faux pas, say, oh, Jesus, help that boy. He crazy. Okay, just keep it moving. Just keep it moving. Say, that must have been one of those days that he'd been up for 16 hours and was delirious and he just kept on writing. So, okay, but, yeah.
I apologize. What's the name of, which book are we using, Phil?
The Church That Jesus Built.
Okay, I just wanted to make sure, so because somebody can order it off of Amazon.
They can go to Amazon. Just go to PastorGMO.com, PastorGMO.com, and it'll take you right there. It's the very first page you get to is about the books.
Okay.
So your reading assignment is chapter one, okay? And do the review questions at the end. And we'll see you on next week. If you have any questions at all, go to PastorGMO.com, click on Contact, send me an email. Go to RFCM.org, click on Contact, send me an email. Amen. Amen. God bless you. God keep you all. Amen. Okay,
amen.
So now we're going to find us a song to... Any questions, any comments?
Thank you, Pastor.
Yes.
Okay. All right, grown-up Christians, we'll see y'all on next Monday right here at 6 o'clock. Lord willing, say the same thing.
Tuesday. Said I woke up to the summer shining through. Calling all my friends, asking what's the move. Feeling a little different, I'm on something new.
Today,
I ain't gonna let no clouds get in my way. The only road I'm walking is the one I picked. Catch me sitting in the sun, no time for shade.
Today,
ooh. This is the day that the Lord has made.
Ooh.
And I ain't gonna let it slip away. I'm gonna be joyful.
Got that feeling that you get when you get new kicks. Bell ringing on the last day of singing, yeah. High fiving everybody, but we out of here.
Today.
So fast, life comes and goes. Make it last, best slow your roll. They don't take it as a choice, but you gotta know that today's the day.
Ooh.
This is the day that the Lord has made. And I ain't gonna let it slip away, nah.
I'm gonna be joyful. I got the joy down in my heart, down in my heart, down in my heart. I got the J-O-Y down in my heart, down in my heart, down in my heart. I got the joy down in my heart.